Our scripture reading is from Isaiah 41, verses 9 through 11. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Happy Sunday. Happy rainy Sunday. That's pretty much the norm these days, but that's okay. We're just thinking, yeah, it's still January, that's right. Could be snow. I'm good with a little rain right now, I'll tell you that. But so glad y'all are here this morning, and for those online, we welcome you this morning as well, and glad you're tuning in. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 14. Our title this week is, We Are Not Alone. So, Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for this time of singing and worshiping you and just lifting up the name of Jesus, Lord. You are worthy, and we praise you. We just lift up. We just glorify your name, Lord. We're so thankful, and we're humble because you came for us, Lord. And we just come this morning just giving back to you our praise and our worship. And we thank you for the time we have together to study your word and pray, Lord, that you will open our ears and our minds to receive what you have for us, that we can grow closer to you. And we thank you and praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, in our last study in Matthew, in chapter 13, we looked at several parables. And we looked at verses 34 through 35 which regarding why he spoke in those parables. And we've covered this before, but I want to read that verse again, or those two verses. When it says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And today we have the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful, wonderful relationship we have with God, with His Spirit in us, that He reveals these secrets from the foundation of the world. He gives us wisdom. He gives us discernment to understand God's Word and to apply it in our lives. The secrets from the foundation of the world are revealed to us as we draw closer to God. You know, the Scripture says, if you draw close to God, He will draw close to you. And when He draws close to us, He's revealing Himself to us. And there's many ways that He does that. You know, it's funny because each one of us in this room today, we all have a close relationship with God, but you may all hear God in a different way. We all hear through the Word, and the Holy Spirit confirms His Word in us. But sometimes He will bring a confirmation to us in a way that only we could receive it. Only we can understand it, because somebody else might scratch, hey, well, that didn't make much sense to me. But you in your heart know that God spoke something through someone else, through just something that you experienced, to where you know God is leading you and pointing you in a right direction. And we're not all to try to seek each other's paths. In other words, we're not to say, well, so-and-so hears from God this way, I got to hear that way. We have our Monday night Bible study, and there's a guy that comes every week. He's got more zeal. He would remind me of John the Baptist. He kind of looks like what John the Baptist would look like. He's big, he's got this beard, and he's zealous, and he's just all over it. And he's learning, and he's growing in the Lord. But sometimes he'll throw something out there, you know, and we kind of look at him, scratch our heads, but he's got this big grin on his face because he just is drawing closer to God. And it's exciting to see that. That's what we really look to see in relationships among ourselves, that those who are listening and learning and growing in the Lord, God reveals Himself to them. And that's a blessing for all of us. And I encourage you to seek the Lord that way. Ask, Lord, I want to study your word. I want to hear from your Holy Spirit through your word. But also, Lord, I want to connect with other people, and I want to see how they're growing in the Lord. And I want to encourage them in their growth in the Lord. And I want to be encouraged also. See, the thing about a relationship with others is it's not just give and it's not just take. It's all about just loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, and as you're willing to give to others, they give back to you. And that's a blessing in the relationship that we have in fellowship with one another. And that's exciting times for us. Now this week, we're going to look at something that's not all that exciting. Matter of fact, it's a little sad. But it's where we are in our passage. And we're going to study it. We're going to look at the death of John the Baptist this morning. So let's begin in verses 1. We're going to read, I think, through verses 1 through 12 here and then dive in. It says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now this story is also recorded in Mark's gospel. And there's a couple of things that we can see in this passage this morning. First, we see the boldness of John the Baptist. He had the zeal. He was sent by God. We know that he was called to prepare the way for Jesus. That was his whole call in life. It was laid upon him. It was given to Elizabeth, his mother, and it was told this is what's going to happen. And Matthew 3:3 says, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And that's quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. See, John had no problem speaking truth. That's what he was called to do. When he was called to introduce Jesus, he was introducing truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father except through him. So he was introducing truth to the world. And he had no concern over social status and position of who he was talking to. If it was the scribes and Pharisees, he would answer them direct. If it was just the people coming to hear, he would speak to them direct. And here, he's speaking to Herod. And he spoke direct. And he said, it's unlawful you to be with your brother's wife. This is not right. So, he was cast into prison. He called out Herod because he had married his brother's wife. But this didn't sit well with Herod. And particularly, it didn't sit well with Herodias. Herodias was angry. And she had it out from John from that day forward. And if you look closely at this story, Herodias resembles another woman in the Bible who is manipulative and controlling. Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. In 1 Kings 21 through 25, it says, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. So he was actually a puppet on a string. Jezebel was running the show. It appears that it's the same way here with Herod and Herodias. Now you can read up on Jezebel and see how she manipulated Ahab. And for the most part, ruled the roost. Leaving him as a puppet, Herodias has the same spirit. And she plotted ahead of time to get what she wanted. She had planned this event. Birthday parties were big. All kinds of celebrations were big back then. And he had a lot of friends. He had a lot of political people around him. And she knew what would get to him. And so she planned this all along. She planned for her daughter to dance on his birthday, and she knew that he would be putty in her hands when this happened. See, this dance was not just a casual dance. It was very seductive. One commentator said this of her dance: with immodest gesticulations and trippings of the toe, wherewith the old fornicator was so inflamed that he swore she should have anything of him. And another said this: such dancing was an almost unprecedented thing for a woman of rank or even respectability. It was mimetic and licentious and performed by professionals. So we can see that a lot of time and effort went into planning this dance. See, think about it this way. If Herodias left her husband, which was Herod's brother, to be married to Herod, she is looking at a political step, a power gain, if you will. Her brother, yeah, Philip, but now we're looking at, hey, if I have his wife, I can be next to the king. Even though he wasn't really officially a king, he pleaded to be king, but he wasn't. I'm not going to go into the details of that. You can read up and study that. But he wanted that title, and so he called himself that. But the thing about this was, is like her mother, the daughter here had prepared for this. She probably spent a lot of time learning to dance, learning to be seductive. See, the thing about the spirit of Jezebel is they use what they have to get people to do what they want. Now, I'm not going to get too graphic here, but you can see that when there's an attractive young daughter who may be very pretty, comes out and dances seductively, men are visual. And Herod was visual. If he's going to take his brother's wife, because she probably seduced him, it runs in the family. And so this is all planned. Everything was going along at the mother's direction. And this seductive dance, it says, pleased Herod. Well, the Greek word for pleased is aresko. And it's the idea of excited or exciting emotion. He was emotionally excited for more than one reason. Now, this young woman knew exactly what she was doing, and she did it well. And obviously, this stirred him up to see this performance. But see, it also hit his pride because all of his friends were watching. He was pleased. And he can look at this and say, hey, that's my daughter or stepdaughter. This is, you know. And so he was pleased. Other people were pleased. And so in this emotional moment of flesh, he made a promise or an oath to her that he probably wished he hadn't made. And he even says, you know, he was sorry he made this oath. But he made it. And this is the thing about flesh. When it's controlled by emotion, and it could be a seductive type emotion, it could be an angry emotion, whatever it is, if the flesh is controlled by the emotion, it will say and do things that it regrets. And all of us can relate to that. In a moment of anger, we've said things we wish we hadn't have said. That's left scars. We've had people say things to us that have left scars. That we don't easily forget those things. But in this particular case, in the height of his emotion, he just blah, blah, blah. Whatever you want, it's yours. And the daughter was prompted by her mother to ask for the head of John the Baptist. Now, Mark's version says she left the scene and went to talk to her mother and said, what shall I ask? And we can see who's in control here. Herodias is the one running the show. She had it planned. She was expecting this to happen. And this is exactly what happens. Now, let me just kind of say this real quick in passing. This controlling personality is alive and well today. It's in the church, and it shows up sometimes in the church. It's called the spirit of Jezebel. And in the letter to the church of Thyatira, known as the corrupt church in Revelation, it's in Revelation 2:20, it says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Now, we're jumping all the way to the end. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The very first sections are all letters to the churches pointing out what's going on and why he's not happy with them. You've missed the boat. And he's talking in this particular church about Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess. And what does she do? The same thing that Herodias did, the same thing that Jezebel did with Ahab. She seduces people and servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So this is the scene. And today what we have to do is we have to make sure that we're praying and alert and watching the doors of the church. Now, not everyone who has the spirit of Jezebel is necessarily going to come into the church and seduce men. I'm not saying that. But there's a controlling aspect of that personality. And they want to control everything around them, particularly their husbands, if they're married, and usually they are. And a lot of times they want their husbands to be in a place of power, in a place of leadership. So then they can manipulate him to manipulate the leadership. And it's a dangerous thing when that happens, because it can bring a lot of harm to the church, a lot of division to the church. And we have to be very, very careful that we don't allow those things to happen, and we need to be alert and pray for them. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've seen it happen. There's a fellow church up in Arkansas. The pastor of the church today had to resign from the church he was going to because of a Jezebel spirit. And he went to the pastor of that church and said, "This woman is causing all kinds of problems." He was the youth pastor. He said she would come in and sit in the back and take notes of everything he said, and then call him out on something that she disagreed with. She would stir up other people against him, saying that he said this or said that, and had other youth people, their parents of the youth, in a tizzy because they think he was saying things he wasn't saying or doing things he wasn't doing. And when he went to the pastor did nothing. And it went on, and it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse, until finally he had to resign. Now, the silver lining and the blessing is that God called him to plant a church. Now, he went back to that pastor, and he talked with him, and he said, "This is what God's calling me to do." It took several times before the pastor would meet with him, because he was angry about the whole situation, and he didn't deal with it properly, and so therefore now he's got a split in his church. Well, this pastor's now got a church, and he's doing well. God is blessing that church, and he's using him. And as far as the Jezebel spirit, she finally got called out, put on some type of, I don't know what they call it, probation or whatever. And in her anger, she stormed off and took many other families with her from the original church. And this is the type of thing that we have to be careful of, because if we're not, someone will come in and begin to sow seeds of dissension and create all kinds of problems within the body. Now, it didn't go well with Ahab and Jezebel. He was killed in battle. It was prophesied. Now, that's a whole other story I won't go into, but he was with Jehoshaphat. They were going into battle together. And the interesting thing was, is all the prophets were saying, "Go, the victor's yours." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not another prophet that we can ask?" And what did Ahab say? "Oh, don't get this guy. All he speaks is bad about me." And he came in and told him the truth. He said, "See, I told you." He was killed in that battle, because all the other prophets were lying spirits. We covered that last week. We don't have to go into that again. But anyway, he was killed in battle. Jezebel was thrown from a window and trampled. 2 Kings 9:33-37 says, "Then he said, 'Throw her down, So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank, and then said, "Go now and see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." So they went out to bury her, but they found no more of her than a skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so they shall not say, Here lies Jezebel." That was her end. Well, it didn't end for Herod and Herodias very well either. History tells us that Herod met with an inglorious end. In order to take Herodias from Philip as his wife, Herod put away his first wife. See, he was married. So this was an adulterous relationship from the beginning, both on her and his side. He put away his first wife, who was a princess from a neighboring kingdom to the east. Don't mess with daughters of kings, because her dad got mad. Her father was offended and came against Herod with an army and defeated him in battle. Then his brother Agrippa accused him of treason against Rome. He was banished into the distant Roman province of Gaul, where Herod and Herodias committed suicide. So their end was not well. So these are the things that we need to make sure we're watching and we're looking at, because God deals with these things, but they're still around us. As long as we're in these fleshly tents, as long as we're still on this earth, we have these things coming at us, and we need to be aware and we need to be watched. God will deal with them. But we need to be doing our part, first in prayer. We pray, and what's really neat about this little church is I know you guys are prayer warriors, and I know that when we go in the back room before church, almost every Sunday, it's prayed that, "Lord, guard the doors. Guard the front door and the back door. We don't have any windows, but don't let them come through the ceiling tiles." That we're guarded against any demonic influence or anything like that, because we really want to be speaking the word, and we don't want any hindrance in that. But they get in, and we have to be careful, and we have to watch. Now, the next verse we want to read is verse 13. And it says, "When Jesus heard it, he departed there," or from there, "by boat to a deserted place by himself." Scripture doesn't tell us how Jesus dealt with the death of John the Baptist, except that he departed to be by himself. Now, I'm one very cautious to insert what I think happened and didn't happen. But my guess here would be that he was grieving for John. When he went off to be alone, he wasn't alone. He was with his father, number one. But I believe he was grieving for John. We know that they were related. According to Luke chapter 1, verse 36, Mary and Elizabeth were related. When the angel came and told Mary that she was going to be with child, she said, "And your relative, Elizabeth, is already conceived, and she's already carrying a child of 6 months." So I'm sure that they either grew up somewhat together and knew each other as children, or at least they saw each other at family reunions when they'd all come together and they'd sit in a corner and talk about one another, except Jesus, he wouldn't do that. But what we know here is that Jesus does show emotion at different times. He showed emotion to those he was close to. We saw this when Lazarus died. In John 11, 33 through 36, we read, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping," talking about Mary, "and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he came and he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." The verse that all of us as kids wanted to memorize, because it was the shortest one pretty much in the Bible. "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" He showed and displayed emotion in that situation. He showed compassion. It's interesting to me to see Jesus feeling these things, specifically because he was God and he was man. This was showing the human side. This is showing humanity of Jesus. He felt emotion as we do. See, the wonderful thing about the Savior and the Lord is when He came, He did come as man. So He did experience emotional pain. He experienced hurt and fleshly things. All of these things came at Him. He wasn't immune to it. But He wasn't controlled by it either. That was the God side. And so as these things are coming at Him, yes, He mourned. He felt emotion. And it says here, He groaned in His spirit and He was troubled and wept. And I want us to think about that for a moment. Jesus knew that He was going to raise Him from the dead in just a few minutes. And yet He still felt this grief. And not just the grief for Lazarus. I think He was feeling the emotional grief of Martha and Mary. And He was drawn to that, and He was compassionate with them, and He was caring, and He was loving, and He met them right where they were at in the midst of their grief. They didn't know what was going to happen. Matter of fact, Jesus was delayed. He delayed several days before He came. And what was the first thing they said? If you had only been here, you could have laid hands on Him and He wouldn't have died. And then He rose Him up. But before He did, He expressed this emotion, the humanity. He still felt the pain. Now this gives us a little bit more insight to what Hebrews 4:14-16 tells us. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now, you could read this passage and one might say, well, now wait a minute, Jesus wasn't tempted here. The tempter didn't come and tap Him on the shoulder and say, hey, you know, I dare you to raise Him up, or you can't raise Him up. That's not the temptation we're talking about. He was tempted, in actuality, as all humans are, when we have to fight against the basic senses of the emotions that we carry. We have to struggle. That's the dying to the flesh that we're called to do. And we're all emotional people, some more than others. Some wear their emotions on their sleeves and they're in tears and cry over anything and everybody. They're burden bearers. There are others that keep their emotions more inside, but they're still driven by them. Either they're fearful or they're angry. They may not express it verbally, but a lot of these emotions are there and they're grabbing a hold. See, we have five basic senses: the touch, the taste, the smell, the sight, and the hearing. And every one of these senses that we have can create an emotional response. If you walk in the kitchen and you smell something you don't like cooking, you're going to generate an emotional response. And you have to choose. Are you going to say something or keep your mouth shut? Now, that doesn't happen in my house, by the way. Unless I do the cooking. But the point, no, wait a minute, what I mean by is it stinks if I do the cooking. That's what I'm saying. I want to make sure I ain't getting in trouble. But the thing is that if you touch something that's hot, you react in a reaction. And sometimes, in the flesh, some people might let words come out of their mouth when they hurt themselves by touch. Or they hear something and they get angry because of something that was said. Maybe it was not interpreted properly. Maybe they didn't really hear what they thought they heard, but they still respond. This is why text and emails are very dangerous when you're dealing with a situation with people, because they hear what they want to hear in your text or your email. They hear your emotional responses, even though they're not there. And how many times have you had something to just blow up because of something you typed and you couldn't figure out what it was they were mad about? And when you finally talk it out, I didn't mean that. No, that wasn't what I was even thinking. But they read your words, and what they heard was you angry with them, so therefore they responded in defense and got angry back at you. These are the emotions that I'm talking about. And in the flesh, they control us. They control everything we do. But in the spirit, we're not walking according to the flesh. We're walking according to the Spirit. We don't have that anger, the bitterness, the hatred, and all that stuff that we're supposed to hang on to. It may creep in, but the Spirit then rises up when we're in the Word, when we're in relationship with Jesus, when we're in prayer. The Holy Spirit says, I know you're angry, but don't respond this way. I know it hurts, but don't respond this way. You see, Jesus was perfect in all of his ways, without sin. So when he was hurt, he didn't lash back. When he was emotionally grieving, he didn't allow that grief to take him into a place where he wasn't trusting the Father. And that's the part that all of us today need to grab a hold of here, is that when Jesus did everything he did, he was always perfect and all and balanced in all the ways. We still have this fleshly nature that we have to fight every single day. Now, it's won in the spirit realm. Death is defeated on the cross. Our flesh is defeated on the cross, but we have to work it out every day. Moment by moment, day by day, we have to deal with whatever comes into our hearts and our minds through all of these senses, and we have to then say, I don't want to be in control of this because I'm going to mess it up. But Jesus was not controlled by any of the fleshly responses. But he did feel it. And he did respond compassionately. And I believe he had these same feelings and emotions with John the Baptist. I believe he did. Again, being a relative, knowing that John was the one that introduced you to the world, baptized him. I'm sure he had these feelings and emotions toward the death of John the Baptist. But rather than allowing him to be overcome with these grieving emotions, he went to be alone with the Father. Now, it doesn't say with the Father, but we know that's what Jesus did every time he went to be alone. It was a refueling station. When he went to be alone with the Father, it was a time where he could go and he could say, oh God. And we hear those things when in the garden of Gethsemane, we heard those emotions. Oh Father, if there's any other way, but yet not my will, but your will be done. Jesus came to do the Father's will. He was in relationship with the Father. He was in communion with the Father always. And that tells us why he was able to be sinless. Because his flesh was always submitted to the Father. And that's where we're called. We're not able in our strength to do it. We have the Holy Spirit to give us the conviction. We have the Holy Spirit to come in and show us the right thing to do. But when we do respond badly, we also have that window of grace. And we come back and say, forgive me. And he restores, just as he did Peter after he denied him three times. But Jesus was never overcome or controlled by his emotions. He went alone to be with the Father. John 8 verse 29 says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And John 16:32 says, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Jesus often departed to be alone with the Father, but he was telling them that when trouble comes, you guys are going to scatter. But don't worry, I'm not alone. The Father is with me. This is very comforting for us today. I know that in the season that we're in, a lot of us have seen and tasted death in our families. We've lost loved ones. Some of it recently with the COVID and other things, but we've all seen it. We've all had those things in our life that have come, and we've been grieving. And it's very comforting for us when we've been wounded, when we're in grief and we're hurting. We can remember that we are not alone either. Jesus, if you go and read John 17, the prayer he prayed for his disciples, and then the prayer he extended to all believers that would become believers. He said, I pray that they will be in me as I am in you, and that they will be in you as I am in me, and in them, and it would be, we're all in this together. But he's in control. And we are in him, and he is in us, and in that place, he is in control when we submit to that. And yes, grieving is real. And yes, there's a time for it. And yes, crying and going to the Lord and sometimes just questioning. I know that's one of the biggest things that happens when we lose someone close to us. Why? Why did you take them? But if you take it just a minute and you pull back on that question, and we can say, praise God, they will never suffer again. They're believers. They're with Jesus. There's no more pain for them. Funeral services today are not for the dead. They're for the ones living and going on. It's a comfort. It's a time of trying to encourage them and let them know that they're not alone. And that's why a lot of times in Christian funerals, they're really not funerals at all. They're homegoings and they're blessings, and people are excited. Now, yeah, they're tears, and there's moments that those tears will come, and they will continue to come, sometimes years down the road. It could just be one thing that pops in your mind about an individual, and you just weep because you mourn for that loss. That is a part of our being. But even in that, we're not alone. And we're not to be controlled by that grief. We're not to be controlled by whatever it is. And sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's fear that grips a hold of us. And we have to lay that fear down and say, I'm not alone. I am not to be controlled by any of these things, whether it's anger, bitterness, whether it's grief, whether it's hatred, whether it's whatever it is. I'm not to be controlled by this. I'm to give this over and allow the Spirit to come and bring me the comfort. That's what he's designed to do. That's what the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And he comforts us with God's word. He comforts us with joy. And he sometimes will come and just bring a memory where it might make you cry. It's a joyful memory because you're remembering something that brought you joy. And all of this pertains to us today. We're not alone. Jesus said in John 14, 17 through 19, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Oh, what a blessed word we have. What a blessed hope we have. And in the stories we read this morning, yeah, this is not a pleasant end for John the Baptist. And if you also remember in our study in a couple of weeks back, you know, John sent his disciples saying, ask him, is he the one? He knew he was the one. When he saw him coming, behold, the Lamb of God. He knew who Jesus was. But John himself was a fleshly man. He was in the flesh. And he felt that fear. I just need a word. I need a confirmation. Go ask him. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, go and tell John what you see. That the blind are made to see, and death, the dead are being raised, and that people are being healed. Go and show him and tell him. Yeah, I'm not going to tell him, yeah, I'm the one. But you go and tell him what you're seeing. He'll know. He'll know. And there's no doubt in my mind that John went to his death in peace. No doubt in my mind. He had already called out Herod, Herodias. He wasn't afraid of them. He met his end as it was appointed for him to have. Now, we don't have any story about his mom or dad. We don't know if they were even alive at this point. There's no mention of Elizabeth or Zacharias, but we know what God had told them and how he spoke to them earlier on. So if they were there, if they were alive, there was grief there too. But God met them where they're at, as he meets us today where we are. And it's okay if you feel overwhelmed from time to time. It's okay if you wake up in the morning and you just feel like rolling over, not rolling out. It's okay when you get to wherever you're going in the day and you see this wave of oppression coming at you, wherever it might be. It could come from anyone, anywhere. Somebody might have stole your parking space. Somebody might have cut you off in traffic. Somebody might have said something in the grocery line because you had too many coupons. Not anymore. Used to, that was a thing. But what I'm saying this morning is no matter what comes our way, we have a hope. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have His Word. We have all that we need to stand. And when we can't stand, what does it say in Ephesians? Stand. After you've done all to stand, stand. And you put on that full armor of God. And this is faith walk. This is what a faith walk looks like, because you're not going to feel like putting on the armor of God. Sometimes it's going to feel awkward and heavy on you because your flesh is in the way and it's irritating you. I don't want to gird up with truth. I don't want to have my feet going anywhere but where I want them to go today. I don't want to put on that breastplate of righteousness. I don't feel righteous. I don't want to take that shield of faith. I'm just mad. But by faith, we take those emotions to the Lord and say, Lord, this is flesh. I don't like it. It's ugly. Take this from me and then clothe me in your righteousness. Clothe me in your holiness. Put this armor upon me that I can't put upon myself so that I walk out this door today in you, not in myself. And that's what we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So I just want to encourage you this morning, we're not alone. When you face grief, when we face death, when we face hurt and woundedness, when we face anything coming at us, we are not alone. Hang on to that with everything in your being. Because the enemy will bring oppression at every chance he can to try to trip you up. And every one of us has our hot buttons. Some of you know what they are, some of you don't. Some of you know what they are and you own other people and you poke them. Shame on you. But when we're really seeking the Lord and we're in relationship with Him, He can bring us through these fleshly moments and carry us to a new place and hide us away. We're hidden away in Him. And that's what Paul said. My life is hidden. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. What a wonderful, wonderful God we serve. I hope this is an encouragement for you today. We've seen a lot of dark stuff. We've talked about a lot of dark stuff. We've had some heavy messages. And this one, while it's heavy on the front side, we got rejoicing light on the backside. And God is always there for us, no matter what. Father, thank you so much for your word.